Shalom v'brachot, peace and blessings to everyone who will be joining us today. We are now in our third Sefer, Book of the Torah proper for the Hebrew year 5781. The name of our book is Vayikra. Our Torah study this week is our 31st Parsha or portion entitled Emor, Speak or Say. I would like to remind you of what we have been saying since we began our study of this book of Vayikra. The Torah studies in this section have been, for the most part, longer and more intense than previous studies. Yet the foundation that will be laid is so integral and necessary to all who are being reintroduced to the Hebraic life and mindset Yahweh is restoring us to. Our true identity is Israel. Those of us who are a part of the returning house of Yosef Ephraim are not Jewish, but we are a part of the non-Jewish returning house of Yosef Ephraim, and yes, we are also Israel. This book of Vayikra will be a key in restoring us to our true identity, along with the house of Judah, as the reunited whole house of Israel. I want to welcome all our regular listeners as we continue on our insightful journey through the Torah, as well as those who will be joining us for the very first time. May our Abba Yahweh bless all who read and listen. I do like to make you aware each week that we do use the Orthodox Jewish Bible for our scripture references. If we do use another translation, then we will notate that for you so you will be aware. Also, so you will know, in our Parsha each week, when we quote the scripture references from the OJV, I do include, at times, definitions and commentary because it helps add clarity and emphasis while we read, especially since the OJB does include numerous Hebrew wording and phrases. However, if you read from the OJB on your own, you won't see these. I just want you to be aware. My name is Joe Snipes, Yosef from Gates to Zion Ministries. Again, welcome, and let's go ahead and get started. Our Parsha opens this week with Yahweh speaking to Aharon and his sons through Moshe. Before we go further, I just want to take a moment and look at something interesting at the outset of our Parsha. Speak and say, understanding the inflection. In writing, there is sometimes an unperceived handicap. It is easy to miss getting the nuances that help to accentuate what is being read due to the lack of inflection in the wording. In general, by speaking, we may enhance what is being said by using different tones of voice to convey the message. This is what we have here. The title of our parsha is Emor. It means to speak or say. The important point is not only what is said, but how it is said. As usual in the Torah, the title of the parshot, or the portions, come from the first few words. Emor opens with Yahweh giving instruction through Moshe. We are quoting from Vayikra, chapter 21, first part of verse 1. And Hashem Yahweh said unto Moshe, speak unto the Kohanim, the Bnei Aharon, the priests, the sons of Aharon, and say unto them. And Hashem Yahweh said unto Moshe, speak unto the Kohanim, the Bnei Aharon, the priests, the sons of Aharon, and say unto them. Before we go further, I just want to take a moment to examine the word emor, or speak. A little closer look at this word in its Hebraic setting will reveal there is something very special about it. It is used 20 times in our Parsha alone. First, Emor is not the most commonly used word in Hebrew when it comes to speaking in the Tanakh or the Hebrew Scriptures, especially within the Torah proper, the first five books of the Torah. The word used most often is dabar. It means to speak, converse, command, promise, warn, threaten, and even to sing. Yet here in our Torah Parsha, Yahweh chooses the less common word, Emor. Why? The answer is not to be found in a comparison of the two words. It is found in the understanding of the nature in which this word emor is used. The Hebrew function of the word emor is not only to speak, but how that speaking is done. Emor is used with the connotation to speak softly, kindly, or gently. It is expressed in the desire to speak in the spirit of giving loving instruction as a parent does with his or her child. Emor is more intimate. Dabar is simply stating what needs to be done and how it is to be accomplished. Emor conveys the deep, heartfelt compassion toward the one being instructed. It is interesting to note in the creation account in Bereshit, Genesis, when Yahweh spoke to bring things into existence, he used the word emor, not dabar. In other words, he didn't just step forward and declare things into existence. It was not a loud command. Instead, the Hebrew notes it was a softer, quieter call for creation to respond to him. How wonderful it is to have the Hebraic understanding of these things. Our great mighty one, Yahweh, has such a heart of intimacy. We ordinarily see him sort of declaring things to be done, yet by using the word emor, we see his heart as Abba, not merely as Melech HaOlam, King of the Universe. Yahweh is instructing his Kohanim, his priest, the ones called to minister to him and before him, with that same sense of intimate gentleness. The rabbis say it is the same quality parents should learn to use with their own children when instructing them in life. How beautifully the Torah is being used here to show us the heart of Yahweh as our Abba, our Father. Speaking to some important but uncomfortable situations. I think it would be good here to make a statement of clarification when it comes to the subject of the Levitical Aaronic priesthood. There is a great deal of misunderstanding when it comes to this. It is mainly because of the prejudice the systematic theology of the Church of Christendom has made between its man-made divisions of Yahweh's word known as Old and New Testaments. The Hebraic mindset knows of no such divisions. It sees the Bible as one book. Due to this fragmentation of Yahweh's word, everything to the left of the book of Matthew has been severely marginalized. It is viewed useful only in historical, spiritual, or when informational necessity may demand. All practical aspects of the bulk of what is contained there as being meant for actual observance is simply excused. The interjection of the key phrase, passed away, automatically becomes a magic eraser, removing these things from any aspect of validity in the present tense. This is exactly the situation existing when you come to the subject of the Levitical Aaronic priesthood. It is much easier to ignore it than to deal with what Yahweh says about it. Let's take a moment to do just that. First, from within the Church of Christendom has come scribal error and prejudice against both Torah and its Jewish Hebraic roots. This can clearly be seen as giving place to an underlying current against Judaism. This influence in the process of translating the Greek manuscripts from which most of our English versions of Scripture are supposed to have come has resulted in a subtle skewing. Passages and verses were intentionally deflected from their inherent Hebraic connections. Secondly, the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, and their imperative connection to the Messianic writings, Ketuvim HaNotzrim, the writings of the Nazarene, Matthew through Revelation, were not used consistently as a guideline in the translation process. As a result, the Messianic writings were forced, not by Yahweh's intended design, to stand on their own. This unintended independency in turn forced new definitions and new applications to be induced. Thirdly, there was the forced divorcement between the Church of Christendom and its Hebraic Jewish roots. This was driven by Constantine, the Emperor of Rome, who also became the head of the Universal Roman Catholic Church in the 4th century. Sadly, as a result, the Book of Ivrim, Hebrews, is a perfect example of the effect these situations may have. In certain instances, This book has been made to come off with a very evident antinomian against Torah flavor. It is not until one regains a clear understanding of the centrality and necessity of viewing all Scripture from Hebraic mindset that such skewing of Yahweh's true intended meaning can be avoided. Then the clear Hebraic unity in understanding may be recovered. We don't have the space here to do a complete teaching on how the book of Ephraim Hebrews is not at all anti-Torah or anti-Jewish when viewed properly from the Hebraic mindset. Suffice it to say, the little moment we are about to spend in our commentary here on the Levitical Aaronic priesthood should be enough to provoke further study time along this and other lines yourselves. Let me say clearly, I am not among those extremist elements within this restoration of the whole house of Israel who have reacted against the seeming contradictions which the book of Ephraim Hebrews supposedly conveys. As a result, there are some within these extreme elements who have regretfully rejected the book of Ephraim Hebrews as being a part of Yahweh's catalog of orthodox written scripture. They have unwittingly committed an even greater and grievous error. It is not the book itself that is in error or the original manuscripts that should be held suspect. It is what happened during the translation process. However, with a little effort to renew our minds to a true Hebraic mindset, much of the ensuing confusion may be avoided. This followed by some good investigative efforts using the biblical study tools available and the comparison of the scriptures in Aramaic regarding the Messianic scriptures, the Ketuvim HaNotzrim, writings of the Nazarenes, which testify of the final renewed covenant, the true intent of the writer of Ephraim Hebrews can be recovered. We must always remember the Torah proper, the first five books of the Tanakh Hebrew scriptures, is the root of all scripture. The onus of all other written scripture is to be in agreement with the spirit of that root. This includes the Messianic writings, Matthew to Revelation, which teach us about the final renewed covenant Yahweh promised to make with the house of Yehudah, Judah, and the house of Yosef, Ephraim, citing Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah 31, verses 27 through 34. This promised final renewal was ratified by the blood of Mashiach Yeshua on the physical execution stake at his death. By his resurrection and his blood being poured out and sprinkled within the most holy place on the mercy seat within the heavenly Mishkan tabernacle. Thus, the final renewal of Yahweh's covenant begun at Mount Sinai is awaiting the last stage of its full implementation, the physical return of our Mashiach Yeshua. In that day, he will bring the fullness of Yahweh's salvation with him, citing Ephraim Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Yahweh's eternal purpose will be realized in its fullness. There is no contradiction between the Torah and the Messianic writings, the Ketuvim HaNotzrim, the writings of the Nazarenes. They are both together, Echad, one. The meaning of the term eternal regarding the Aaronic priesthood. We will be quoting from Shemot, Exodus chapter 40, verses 12 through 15. And thou shalt bring near Aharon and his banim, his sons, unto the Patach Ohel Moed, the opening of the tent of meeting, and immerse them with mayim, water. And thou shalt dress Aharon with the Bigdei HaKodesh, the holy garments, and anoint him, and set him apart as Kodesh, as holy, that he may minister unto me in the Kohen's, the priest's office. And thou shalt bring near his banim, his sons, and dress them with kutanot, with robes. And thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their Ab, their father, that they may minister unto me in the Kohen's, the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be for them a kehunat olam, an everlasting priesthood. Hebrew. The word alam, meaning of long duration, antiquity, futurity, forever, everlasting, evermore, perpetual, old, ancient world. See the Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew lexicon throughout their dorot, their generations. The above passage is from the last chapter of the book of Shemot, Exodus. Yahweh is giving Moshe instructions about setting the kehunat, the priesthood of Aharon and his sons, in place. Please pay close attention to the emphasized portion in the last verse. What does it say? It very clearly states the kehunat, the priesthood of Aharon and his sons, was one whose tenure, time of service, would be everlasting. But what exactly does that mean? As we highlighted above, the Hebrew word is olam. As is the case with many Hebrew words, there may be a number of intended meanings associated with a given word. How it is used, in most instances, determines which definition or portion is to be applied. The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance says, olam can mean time out of mind, eternal, always or forever. This is also supported in the definition of the Brown Driver's Briggs Hebrew Lexicon, which states, olam may mean ancient time, long time duration of past or future, forever, always, continuous existence, perpetual, everlasting, indefinite or unending future, eternity. While it is true, one of the most common meanings of olam has to do with its eternal, everlasting aspects, it may also mean time whose essence is long in duration, indefinite. As we are about to see, this latter definition is the one intended in relation to the Aaronic kehunat, the priesthood. The aspect of the long duration of the anointing and office of the sons of Aharon as the Kohanim, the priest, can be clearly seen in this week's Haftarah portion in the book of the Nabi, the prophet Yehezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 15 through 31. The prophetic setting of this vision is at the time when the third Hechal, the temple, has been restored during the millennial kingdom. Yahweh shows the Navi prophet, the sons of Zadok, who would be the Kohanim priest at that time. Those Kohanim, the priest, were to come from the lineage of Aharon. They descended from Eleazar, the son of Aharon, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 4 through 8. They will be called to minister in this occult temple and to draw near to minister to Yahweh himself. Regardless of those who reject the reality of the rebuilding of the third Hakal, the temple, it will happen. It is prophesied by the Navi prophet Zechariah, and the Mashiach will build it, citing Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12 through 13. The sons of Aharon, the Kohanim, the priest, through Zadok, are identified as the sons of righteousness. They will be Kohanim priests who do the work of the ministry within the Hekal, the temple, at that time. This clearly shows the order of the Aaronic priesthood will be present and functioning at the end time. Again, the existence of this Kohanat, this priesthood, shows its relation to time and its being everlasting in the sense of being of a long duration. However, we will now see an important point concerning the Aaronic Kohanat, the priesthood, that must also be factored in, understanding the earthly and heavenly order of priesthood. Like so many things involving the Torah, the theology of the Church of Christendom discounts the purpose of the Levitical order of the Aaronic Kehunat, the priesthood, beyond its so-called Old Covenant setting. It then seeks to discard this Kehunat, this priesthood, entirely in favor of its so-called New Covenant perspective. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Hebraic mind does not discard the covenants of Yahweh when a new one is enacted. It stacks them, building one upon another, forming an echad, or unity of presence and purpose. It is true, there are parts of every preceding covenant that may be fulfilled, and therefore those portions are no longer necessary. However, there are other parts of each of these covenants that have not yet been fulfilled. These portions will pass seamlessly into the next covenant, awaiting their fulfillment. These portions are renewed and exist in perfect sync with their newer counterparts. The Hebraic is about unity. So what does this mean concerning the Levitical order of the Aaronic priesthood? First, because the Hakal, the temple, is no longer existent at present, the Aaronic priesthood of the Levitical order has also fallen into disuse. However, that does not mean its usefulness is over. It does mean when the viable conditions return, that is, the rebuilding of the third Hakal, the temple, then its function will also be restored, citing Hosea 3 and verse 4. We have touched on this aspect above. Second, in the book of Ivrim, Hebrews, the comparisons made between the Levitical Aaronic order and the Melchizedek or Melchizedek Kehonot or priesthood should not be confused. While showing the latter is superior to the former, it does not remove the former from a viable reinstatement and future existence. I think it would be good to make a point very clear here. There has always been only one order of Kehonot priesthood on earth. There will always be one Kehonot priesthood that will and can minister within the auspice of the earthly Hakal, the temple. That Kehonot, that priesthood, is Levi, after the order of Aharon. The Melchizedek Kehonot priesthood is heavenly. Master Yeshua, who is Kohen HaGadol, high priest of this order, does not minister in the earthly Hakal, the temple. He is Melech, king of heaven and earth. The earthly Hakal temple is a shadow of the real one of the Shemayim in the heavens. In fact, our Master Yeshua could not minister in the earthly one because he is from the wrong tribe, reciting Ivrim, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 4. If therefore he, Master Yeshua, were on Haaretz, the earth, he would not be a Kohen, a priest. Als there are Kohanim, priests, who offer every korban sacrifice according to the Torah. Then quoting from Ivrim, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, for the one about whom these things are said belong to a different Shevet or tribe, Yehuda, Judah, from which no one has officiated at the Mizbaach or the altar. For it is Yugaret, easily seen or evident, that Rebbe, teacher, Melech HaMashiach Adonenu, King the Mashiach, our master, was descended from Yehuda or Judah. And in connection with that Shevet, that tribe, Moshe Rabbeinu, our teacher, said nothing about Kohanim or priest. They come from Levi through the grandson Aharon. However, as a Kohen HaGadol, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the heavenly order, he can enter the real Mishkan, the tabernacle, in the Shemayim, quoting from Ivrim, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. But when Rebbe teacher, Melech HaMashiach, King the Mashiach, came as the Kohen HaGadol, the high priest, of the coming Tovot, good things, he entered through the Mishkan Gadol, the greater tabernacle, the greater and more perfect Mishkan, the tabernacle, not made with hands. That is, not of the Briah of this creation. I realize what is being said may come as a shock to our theological understanding. We were taught, through the systematic theology of the Church of Christendom, that the Kehonot, the priesthood of the Levitical Aaronic order, and the need for animal korbanot was done away after Master Yeshua's redemptive work. But our having not been told the truth doesn't make that truth any less real or valid. Remember, from the historical record of the book of Maasim, the Acts, in the Messianic writings, the congregation of Mashiach continued to meet in the Hakad, the temple, after his resurrection. In fact, historically, they continued to do so almost until the destruction of the Hakal, the temple, in 70 AD or CE. There was no conflict between the earthly and the spiritual as they existed side by side for the Talmudim, the disciples of our Master Yeshua. The only problem came when pressure was applied by some who would make the earthly Hakal, the temple, and its service preeminent over the true reality of the Mishkan tabernacle in the Shemayim or the heavens. This is exactly what was happening at the time when the letter to the Ivrim, the Hebrews, was written. There was a real attempt to cause those who followed Master Yeshua as the Kohen HaGadol, the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, to renounce him and turn away from his once-for-all redemptive work. This is the issue being addressed by the writer of the book of Ivrim Hebrews to these Talmudim, the disciples of Mashiach Yeshua, from the house of Yehuda, Judah. The earthly can exist with the heavenly. However, we cannot allow the earthly to usurp the place of the heavenly. The heavenly is the completion and fulfillment. It doesn't mean that the earthly must be destroyed. They each must simply be kept in their proper sphere. The final defining characteristic. We have come to see some important facts about these two priesthoods Yahweh has instituted. Each have their place and function within their proper sphere and time. We don't have the time to consider the full ramifications and realities of these things here. However, Yahweh has prophetically given us a picture of this reality as we have seen through the Navi prophet Ezekiel. There will be a fully functioning expression of the earthly Aaronic priesthood in that future time. Why? Because this kehunat, this priesthood, is vitally connected to the earthly Hakal, the temple, and the manifestation of Yahweh's Shekhinah, his manifest presence. As we have seen, it is a part of the everlasting time frame which Yahweh very clearly speaks to in his Torah. However, this indefinite time period of relevance will finally come to an end. When that happens, this kehunat, this priesthood, will cease, not only to function, but to exist. When will that be? We are told in the book of Hitgalut, Revelation chapter 21. This is where Yochanan, John, is given the vision of the new heaven and the new earth. The heavenly city of New Jerusalem, Jerusalem, comes down from the Shemayim, from the heavens. He sees this city in all its glory. It is then, we are told, we're quoting from Hitgalut, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 22. And I saw no Hakal, temple, in it, for Adonai Hashem El Shaddai, Master Yahweh, the many-breasted one, and the Say, the Lamb, the Mashiach, are its Beit Mikdash, a house of the dwelling sanctuary, the temple. Yochanan no longer sees the physical structure of the Hakal or the temple. Why? Because he tells us earlier in this chapter. We are quoting from Hitgalut, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. And I heard a kol gadol, a loud voice, a bat kol, the daughter of a voice, a divine echo, from the kisse, from the throne, saying, Hine, behold, the mishkan of Hashem, the tabernacle of Yahweh, is with men, and he shall tabernacle with them, and they shall be his people, and Hashem Yahweh himself shall dwell among them. Beloved, this is the time when the Levitical priesthood after the order of Aharon will end. This kehunat, this priesthood, is vitally connected to the Hakal, to the temple on earth. When that Hakal, that temple, finally ceases to exist forever, then so does the kehunat, the priesthood, ministering there. This is why the kehunat, the priesthood of Melchizedek is the greater priesthood. It is not connected to time. It is connected to the Mishkan, to the tabernacle in the Shemayim in the heavens. It exists in the realm of the Eternals. While the Aaronic Kehunat priesthood existed as an everlasting order, it was connected to time. As we saw, one of the definitions of everlasting had to do with time of long duration, indefinite. The duration of the time associated with this kehunat, this priesthood, is determined by the existence of the physical Hakal, the temple. After this Hakal temple was destroyed in 70 CE, the Aharonic priesthood also ceased to function. However, it did not cease to exist or have implications of a continued future existence or usefulness. The ruins of the Hakal, the temple, and its foundation remain even today. It is a testimony that Yahweh is not finished with this physical structure or the order of priesthood ministering within it. However, the priesthood of Melchizedek is eternal in the sense of never coming to an end. Its power is greater because its power comes from eternity, from the Shemayim, from the heavens. As a result, it can do what its earthly counterpart, the Aaronic Kehilat, the priesthood, cannot. It can bring perfection, completion. Why? Because the head of the Melchizedek Kehilat priesthood is defined by life. The Aaronic Kehilat, the priesthood, is defined by limitation, because those within its order die. This is the proclamation of Abba Yahweh to his son, our Adon Lord Yeshua. We're quoting from Tehillim, Psalms 110, verse 4. Some translations, it will be verse 5. Hashem Yahweh hath sworn and will not relent. Thou Mashiach art and Kohen Le'olam, al divrati Melchizedek, a Kohen forever in respect to the order of Melchizedek, King of Righteousness. Why this understanding about the priesthoods? Why do we spend so much time considering these two kehunot, these priesthoods? Because we need to understand the necessity in both kehunot, in both priesthoods, of the spirit of holiness. Yet the specific instructions of the Torah found in chapters 21 and 22 of our Parsha are directed solely to the Levitical order of the Aaronic priesthood. We may learn the general principles concerning holiness, the recognition of discerning between the holy and the profane, the clean and the unclean, in both Kehilat priesthoods. However, we must keep in mind a change in the Kehilat priesthood under the Sinaitic Mosaic covenant, not the Torah itself, has occurred. The final renewed covenant is governed by Mashiach Yeshua and no longer by Moshe. Therefore, the instructions for the Melchizedek Kehilat, the priesthood, have also changed, citing Ivrim, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12. It's the same idea when it comes to pursuing the Torah today. The Torah has not changed, but the covenant which governs how it is to be kept has. This is where so many coming into this restoration get into trouble. They embrace the Torah, but seek to keep it with a Mosaic covenant spirit, by their own willpower. The result? The Torah becomes dead letter, citing 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. Today, the Torah must be kept in the power of the Spirit from a final renewed covenant perspective. Under the final renewed covenant, Yahweh not only gives the commandments, he also provides the power to do them, citing Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 23 through 27. Also, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Also, read back over last week's Parsha commentary on Kedoshim, starting at the section on practical aspects of Yahweh's holiness. The redemptive work of Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah, has taken away all the condemnation when we fall short in fulfilling the Torah. See Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. I am not talking about stubborn, self-willed sinfulness. This is rebellion against Yahweh and his Torah. And we're citing the understanding of the Biyad Ramah, which is the sin of the high hand, of which there is no forgiveness of that level of sin. That is a totally different subject. There's no forgiveness when that spirit is in one's heart under any covenant Yahweh has made. No, I am talking about when we miss the mark while attempting to do what Yahweh's instruction by his Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of his Holiness, is asking of us. As an example, the difference between falling up the stairs and down the stairs. The blood of Yeshua will blot out, wipe away, and take away that sin when we stop and confess what we've done with a true heart of brokenness. Then our advocate, Yeshua HaMashiach the Messiah, stands up as our lawyer and pleads our cause. Our heavenly Abba Yahweh, the judge, sees the blood of his son and decrees us forgiven. We are then restored in fellowship with him, citing Yochanan Aleph, 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. The priesthood and holiness. We are quoting from Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 22, verses 32 and 33. Neither shall you profane Shem Kodshi, my holy name, but I will be treated as Kadosh, as holy, among the B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel. I am Hashem Yahweh, the one making you Kadoshim, holy ones, that brought you out of Eretz Mitzrayim, the land of Egypt, to be for you Elohim, your God, your mighty one. I am Hashem Yahweh. As you look through the instructions given to the Kohanim, the priest, Aaron and his sons in chapters 21 and 22, you are immediately struck with a very important fact. The requirements concerning the need for holiness are strict. It was even more so for the Kehunat, the priesthood, than for the average Israelite. Look at Aaron as Kohen Hagadol, high priest. The requirements governing his ministry were also stricter. Why? Because these Kohanim, these priests, and the Kohen Hagadol, the high priest, all have intimate degrees of varying interaction with Yahweh and his Shekhinah, his manifest presence. The more intimate the contact, the narrower becomes the way in walking out that ministry and lifestyle. Remember the words of Rabbi Yeshua. We are quoting from Matityahu, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. Enter through the derech, the way of the Sha'ar HaSarut, the gate of narrowness. For wide is the delet, the door, the gate, and broad is the rechov, the street, leading to Abaddon, destruction, hell. And rabim, many are they who enter through it. But zar, narrow, is the delet, the door, the gate, and constricted is the derech, the way that leads to chayim, to life, and few are the ones finding it. It's not just about trying to make things harder. The way of holiness is literally to be other than what is considered nominal and routine. It is about the reflection we give of the one to whom we belong. The fact is, if we have chosen to serve Yahweh and become a part of His holy nation, then while our redemption came as a free and merited gift, the maintenance of that redemption, the walking out of our salvation, is quite costly. Yahweh makes it plain to Israel at different times, and He reiterates this to Aaron and his sons in verse 33 of chapter 22. He is the one that paid for our redemption. He is the one that delivered us and brought us up out of Mitzrayim of Egypt. So He does have the right to set the standards of His holiness in our life. To worship Yahweh is costly. Citing Shmuel Beit, 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24. To Karob, draw near to His Shekhinah, His manifest presence, is wonderful, but it is also dangerous. If we have learned anything along the way through our studies in Vayikra, Leviticus, it is this. We must not treat Yahweh's presence with anything less than reverential respect and holiness. Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, who died for their zealous yet presumptuous attempt to approach Yahweh in their own way, must serve as a stark reminder. We must follow His protocol in approaching His holy presence as our Elohim, our Mighty One, always. The call to holiness is not the only one governing the Levitical order of the Aaronic priesthood. It is also a call to all those who seek to serve Yahweh today through our blessed Adon Lord Yeshua in the Kehunat, the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Listen to the words of Kepha, of Peter. We're quoting from Kepha Aleph, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 16. As B'nai Mishma'at, children of obedience, not conforming yourselves to your former talvot, lust, when you lacked da'at, personal intimate revelation, saving knowledge, but alls, since the one who bestows on you the kriyah, the calling, is kadosh hu, He is holy, citing Tehillim, Psalms 99, verse 5. So also yourselves become kadoshim, holy ones, in hitahagut, conduct, because it says in the Torah, kadoshim tiyu ki kadosh ani, you must be holy ones, for I am holy, citing Vayikra, Leviticus 19, verse 2. Today, we as a part of Israel who live under the auspice of the final renewed covenant are all Kohanim priests after the order of Melchizedek. In fact, we are royal priests, kings, citing Kepha Aleph, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, also Hitgalut, Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. We too are called to show forth His holiness to the whole world. How? By being holy, set apart as our Mighty One is holy and set apart. This is how we bring glory to His name. We can never attain to that level of holiness by our own effort. He, our Yahweh, has made us holy. Now we are called by the power of Yahweh's HaRuach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, to do these three things. Number one, maintain that holiness imputed to us. Number two, extend that holiness out from our spirit and into our souls, and finally, into our bodies. The whole world around us should know we are different, distinct, and set apart. Even as the average Israelites knew Aharon and his sons as Kohanim, as priests, were different by the way they carried themselves, so all the world should know we are different too. We are other than normal human beings. We are not nominal believers. Anything less, and we are doing an injustice to the name of the one we claim to worship. Moed appointed times and Chagim, the feast of Yahweh. In chapter 23 of Vayikra, Leviticus, we have the Moedim, the appointed times, and Chagim, the feast of Yahweh, given to us. I am not going to spend a lot of time here. We will be posting more in-depth studies on this on our website. For now, I'm going to list the Moedim, the appointed times, and the Chagim, the feast, in their orders and dates on the Hebrew Jewish calendar. We, as a ministry, have chosen to keep these Moedim, these appointed times, and Chagim, these feasts, as a sign of unity with the house of our elder brother, Yehuda, Judah. There is much controversy over keeping these celebrations at present, and what calendar should be used. I'm not going to address those concerns here. We, as a ministry, have made the choice to walk in unity with our brother, Yehuda, Judah, the Jewish house of Israel. We extend grace to others who see it differently. Let us simply remember we are, in fact, in the Galut, the exile, and are scattered in the diaspora. No one at this point can do everything exactly right. However, we can keep rehearsing and rejoicing that at least we are making the attempt to keep Yahweh's Moedim, His appointed times, and Chagim, His feast, as His Torah instructs us. May Yahweh multiply His grace toward all Israel as we press into Shema, hear, O Israel, and pursue His Torah with all our heart. Our bridegroom is coming. Again, to reiterate, the celebrations that we're about to look into are an overview, not an in-depth study. The first celebration is the Shabbat, the weekly Sabbath. It is kept on the seventh day, which is by scriptural tradition on Saturday. It is the most important celebration in Hebrew understanding. Number two is Pesach, celebrated on the Hebrew date of Aviv 14, also known as Passover. Brother Yehuda, Judah combines this celebration to include Hamatzot, unleavened bread, and Yom Kippurim, the day of first fruits, each important in their own right. Accordingly, these three celebrations are called Passover week or Passover season in rabbinic tradition. However, each of these Moedim, these appointed times Hebraically, are separate celebrations. Number three is Hamatzot, or unleavened bread, celebrated on Aviv 15 through 22 on the Hebrew calendar. The days preceding this celebration begin the time when all Israel is to remove the leaven, which is a picture of sin, from their houses. The eating of matzah, a flat unleavened bread, striped and pierced, is eaten during this week. This Moed, appointed time, is the first of the three ascension Chagim, or feasts, noting that these are where all the males of Israel are to go up and appear before Yahweh in Yerushalayim, Jerusalem. The celebration begins with an annual High Shabbaton and a Mikra Kodesh, a holy convocation. That's Aviv 15 in the evening, and it ends the week with another annual High Shabbaton, also a Mikra Kodesh, a holy convocation, on Aviv 22 the day. Then on Aviv 16, Erev evening, begins the celebration of what is known as the counting of the Omer. This is found in Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 23, verses 9 through 16. This is the practice of counting 49 days of weeks plus one extra day, coming to 50, which is a Yovel or a Jubilee. This brings us to the last of Yahweh's spring Moedim, his appointed times. This celebration is also the second of the Ascension Hagim feast, known as Shavuot, or Feast of Weeks. And noting that we see the counting of the Omer section, you can go there on our website, and there's more details about that. And that's, of course, www.gatestozion.net. Number four, Yom Kippurim, first fruit. This is Aviv 16 day on the Hebrew calendar. This is the time of the bringing of the sheaf of the Omer, of the barley harvest, to be waved before Yahweh. This Moed, appointed time, physically occurs on Aviv 16 day. The Kohen Hagadol, the high priest, waving the first prepared barley sheaf, and it should be noted that it's not actually a sheaf, but it is 2.5 quarts of processed barley grain that comes as the sheaf is processed and the grain is prepared and turned into powder before Yahweh during the days when the Hakal, the temple, was standing. This is to testify before Yahweh that the count up toward Shavuot has begun. Noting spiritually in Messianic tradition, it is also testifying that all is ready for the Mashiach, the Messiah's resurrection. Noting that the reality of this, but the Jewish house of Israel right now in their rabbinic tradition still can't see this. But in Yahweh's perfect time, according to Rav Shaul's writings to us in Romans chapter 11, that day will come when their eyes will be open, just like our eyes have been open to realize the restoration of the whole house of Israel. Yahweh is going to bring his people together. In the year our master Yeshua died, Aviv 17 would have been on a Saturday, the day of the weekly Shabbat. On that evening, just as the day was turning into the Erev of Aviv 18, in that nanosecond, the twinkling of an eye at the end of the weekly Shabbat, our blessed Adon Lord Yeshua would have come forth from the grave. He made tekiyat in Hebrew, meaning he stood up. It's the way that is expressed of resurrection, and he was alive. He had fulfilled the promise of the Habakkurim, the first fruits, on Aviv 16 day, having died in the afternoon on Aviv 14 and being buried before sundown. The 3-day, 3-night count beginning on the evening, the Erev of Aviv 15 after sundown. Our Adon Lord Yeshua's death and burial qualified him to be the first of the first fruit. And it's interesting because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, the word for fruit there is singular. Okay? It's that literally pointing to the raising of the first of the first fruits, and that is our Adon Lord Yeshua. He is the first to be raised in completion from the dead, never to die again. See, throughout the scriptures, there have been many people that were raised from the dead, but guess what? They died again. Yeshua, our master, the first one who's raised, the first of the first fruit, he was raised and he will never die. He has been completed. Hallelujah. And then for all those who are going to believe upon him throughout time, when he returns, we are going to be the first fruit in resurrection according to our order. And this is in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. And this word for first fruit here is plural. And it's denoting all those who will follow in his likeness. He was the first of the first fruits, and we are the first of the first fruits who will follow him. The waving of the Omer on day 16 of Aviv was the sign to the heavens that all was ready for the sun to be raised on the third evening, just as Jonah had prophesied. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17 in Matityahu, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. Then we have Shavuot on Sivan 6, also known as the Feast of Weeks. Hebraically, this is the traditional time of the Matan HaTorah, the giving of the Torah, and the outpouring of Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, citing Shemot, Exodus 19, verses 16 through 19, and also Ma'asim, Acts chapter 2. It is the time of the wheat harvest. Two loaves of bread with leaven are baked and waved before Yahweh. In this instance, leaven does not represent a concept of sin as it does during Hamatzot, unleavened bread. It instead represents the consummation of the process begun at Pesach, at Passover. The wheat has been harvested, processed, and finally baked into two, and the number of two is witness in the Hebraic mindset. Two loaves of bread. This shows Israel, both houses, the house of Yehuda, Judah, and the returning house of Joseph, Ephraim, have entered the betrothal as one whole restored house with Yahweh the Son, our Adon Lord Yeshua. It is the beginning process of preparing for His enthronement at Tishrei 1, the beginning of the fall Moedim, the appointed times in Yerushalayim, Jerusalem. Next is Yom Teruah on Tishrei 1 on the Hebrew calendar. It is the day of blowing or shouting. It also is known in Jewish rabbinic tradition as Rosh Hashanah, the civil new year. It is the first of the three fall Moedim, the appointed times, and speaks to the enthronement of the Melech, the King, our Adon Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah. With the blowing of the great shofar, He will take up His throne over the restored whole house of Israel in Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, which was begun at Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. Then there is Yom HaKippurim on Tishri 10, the Day of Atonements. This is the second of the fall Moedim, the appointed times. It is the most holy day of the year. It historically speaks of the covering the atonement of all of the sins of the nation of Israel in the time preceding the coming of our Adon Lord Yeshua and His redemptive work. After His coming, it continues to proclaim His final redemptive work, a time when the betrothal begun at Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, will culminate in the full marriage of the restored whole house of Israel with her bridegroom, one king, one nation, together forever. Amen. And finally, we'll look at Sukkot, also known as Tabernacles. The date of the Hebrew calendar is Tishrei 15 through 22. This is the last of the fall Moedim, the appointed times, and the last of the three Hagim, the feast of Yahweh. Prior to Adon Lord Yeshua's physical return, it is a seven-day celebration where all of Israel are instructed to live in Sukkot, temporary shelters, for a week to remember how Yahweh kept our fathers as they traveled from Egypt, Mitzrayim, to Mount Sinai in the Exodus. It is a time of intense joy, a time of the future coming of the millennial kingdom on earth, the time when all the nations will come to Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, to worship Yahweh and His manifestation in flesh as the Son, our Adon Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, Melech, King Messiah of all the earth. At the end of these 7 days, there is an eighth day celebration known as Simchat Torah, or rejoicing in the Torah. And another celebration also occurs known as Shemini Etzaret, the eighth day assembly. This is where Yahweh says to Israel, "You come to visit, won't you please come and stay?" The eighth day speaks of our going into eternity, into the new heavens and the new earth, and the coming down of the city of the new Yerushalayim, Jerusalem. Note, The Shabbat is a weekly celebration, while the above seven celebrations are referred to by many in Messianic Judaism and also by many within the restoration of the whole house of Israel as feast. There are actually only three that are classified as Hagim or feast within those seven. The correct name for these seven celebrations are Moedim, appointed times. The three feasts within the seven Moedim, appointed times, called Chag or plural Chagim, are Hamatzot, unleavened bread, Shavuot or weeks, and Sukkot or tabernacles. They are also known as Regalim, foot or ascension gatherings, because all the males in Israel go up to Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, to be presented before Yahweh at that time, citing Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16. Finally, we come to the menorah and the showbread as we close chapter 24 of our Torah study here in Vayikra, Leviticus. And we have the instructions on the lighting of the menorah. The oil was to be pure olive oil, and the lights were to be kept continually burning to give light in the second compartment of the Mishkan of the tabernacle, known as the holy place. Then comes the instruction for the table of showbread. It was to be kept displayed daily before the light of the menorah. It was known as the bread of the presence. It was changed once a week and was to be eaten by the Kohanim, the priest. Though it was exposed for an entire week, the bread did not go bad. Tradition has it, it was as fresh on the last day as it was the first day it was set out. We say the following blessing as we continue each week's study of the Torah. Chazak u'baruch, strength and blessing.